I've been asked to call to your attention that mistakenly we had in the bulletin there would be a service tonight and the men to serve are listed there, but please be advised we are not still holding Sunday night services. There will not be one tonight. It takes longer hours between gatherings for the building to actually be sterile and to be occupied again, and without coming in with some form of specialized cleaning of all the pews and everything, it would not be in our best interest to have two services that close together. So the decision had been made that we weren't quite far enough along yet in this virus problem to start holding a Sunday night service. We are safe in holding the Wednesday night summer series because sufficient number of days have gone by in the time in which we had used the building. But I'm so thankful for your presence. This morning, Chad is being heard at 10 o'clock on the video. He and I both had, he had a wedding, I had a funeral. And we both, he had to go to Montgomery, I had to go to Valdosta, Georgia. So we decided to split the load this week, and so he's on the video with our friends who are unable to be with us today. We pray that before too much longer, it'll be safe for everyone to come out. But we do have several people that have serious underlying health conditions, and they are doing the right thing by staying in and to take care of themselves. And we need to continue to practice social distancing and trying to resist the shaking of hands and the hugging and things of that nature. It's so tempting to want to greet your brother and your sister with a hearty handshake or pat on the shoulder. But be very careful, because we are trying to keep that from infesting our membership. It is surrounding us more and more, and we hope that it will go away by everyone practicing those precautions. I appreciate, CB, that you mentioned in your prayer this morning about the love of the Bible. And we do have such a blessing by owning the Bible copies that we have. And I had prepared to discuss some things about that with you today in our Bible session, because Bibles are available basically in every bookstore. They're available at Walmart. People in their homes, quite often, you'll find people that have 4, 5, 6, 8, or 10 different Bibles in their house. Some of you may have more than that. Some may not have that many. I don't know how many are in my house. But I know that in my office there's probably about 2 or 3 dozen, and there many of them are different translations, to where I can study parallels in preparing myself to teach my Bible classes and the sermons. But most homes in America do have multiple copies, and it wasn't always that way. You know, a person in Bible times didn't have access to printing presses and stores to buy the Bibles in. And a typical Jewish family would be hard-pressed to even have a single copy of one of the Old Testament books. They may have a sheet or a page that had gotten passed along through the family. I don't know how Paul got what he got, but he talked about his parchments, and I presume that probably some of those might have been individual books of the Old Testament and other writings that he considered so valuable to him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, he asked Timothy to hurry and come to him. He was in prison in Rome and facing the death sentence. And he hoped that Timothy would hurry and come before winter and be certain to bring his cloak that he had left at Troas with Carpus, and also when he come to bring his parchments. He held it very dear, whatever it was that were contained in those writings. The thing to remember here is that the scriptures were hand-copied. Individual scribes took every precaution to make certain that in careful detail it was accurately carried on from generation to generation. We have a great blessing today in the critical studies, and the word critical there doesn't mean criticizing the way we use the word, but rather the in-depth analysis of the validity of the scriptures that we have. The Lord has taken every measure to preserve the purity of his holy word. In the first century, many of the people who quoted scripture, and perhaps even some of them that lived in foreign lands, might have got a hold of a Greek translation of the old Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament. That Greek translation was put together between about 220 and 225 BC. And it was called the Septuagint version. And it was the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. A few generations ago, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And what is remarkable there is how carefully they had been sealed and preserved. And the pieces that could be found, the wording was identical. And it had been preserved since back before Christ. And yet the wording was identical to the passages that we have, especially lengthy quotations from the book of Isaiah, just underscoring the accuracy with which scribes, generation after generation, had made copies before the printing press was ever invented. Now, I'm not here to talk about technical details like that. I'm laying a groundwork for you to stop and think about how blessed we are and how much we should appreciate having Bibles and having such easy access to them that we can study them. The worst thing that could happen would be to have it for a dress ornament on the coffee table, so that when people come, they would get the impression that you were a Bible student, but then never open it and study it for yourselves. Bibles are meant to be worn. My Bible is tethered. It is worn. The pages are written on. Leaflets want to fall out. And it's about the fourth or fifth preaching Bible that I've used in 52 years. That's not a boast or brag. I have to use it, or I couldn't be up here talking to you. And we need to use our Bibles, and we need to become very familiar with the messages of the Bible. But now let's go a little bit deeper. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas came back to Jerusalem after the first missionary journey to talk to the brethren there concerning the matter of Gentiles and the Jews trying to force them to be circumcised. And he gave a good report about the first missionary journey. During this time, Peter gets up and rehearses the story about Cornelius. And after Peter, James, who we think was the brother of our Lord and the author of the book of James, elder of the church in Jerusalem, James stood up in Acts 15 and began to talk to them about the things that Peter had rehearsed and otherwise. And then he makes a statement there in verse 21 concerning the reading of the scriptures that Moses of old time hath in every city those that preach him in the synagogues every Sabbath day. The truth is that the average person didn't have access to the scrolls and the parchments of the Bible, but they would go to the synagogue every Sabbath day and listen to the reading of God's word. And that brings us to our Lord's visit in Luke chapter 4 to his hometown of Nazareth. Born in Bethlehem, but they lived in Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth as where he was brought up, and as his custom was, Luke 4, verse 16, on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue. Beautiful paragraph. I'd like to read it for you and listen to the poetical flow of the words, but the depth of meaning of them. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 22. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." These individuals were hearing a reading of the scriptures. And the scriptures were a prophetic utterance of what the Lord was doing in sending Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today it is fulfilled in your ears." Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, which was where this quotation was taken from. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Jesus was not only a preacher of the gospel, he was the message of the gospel. And when he said he has anointed me to preach the gospel in verse 18 to the poor and sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and liberty to those that are bruised and preach the acceptable. He not only was talking about the fact that he was sent to preach, but the message itself was fulfilled in him. He was the gospel. It was his good news. Do you remember in Luke chapter 4, an angel appeared to the shepherds in the field and tells them there that they're not to be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That word of good tidings comes from the same root word that the word gospel comes from. The gospel literally means the good news or the good tidings. And so when the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, I bring you good news, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. In verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the good news, that Christ has come, that he has been born. In Romans 1 and verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Mark began the writing of the gospel history that he recorded by saying the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything that was written that we call the gospel was about Christ. The gospel was the birth of Christ. And he says, I began at the beginning to tell you the story of the birth of Christ. That's where the gospel began, Mark says, with the birth of Christ. Jesus says, he sent me to preach that gospel, and today it is fulfilled in your ears. I love these passages because they tell us of the excitement with which we should be able to open our Bibles and thumb through to passages of Scripture and recognize that we are reading something that is sent from God very carefully, a recording of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we get the Old Testament background that leads us to Christ, but in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the biographical accountings of his birth and life and death. And in the book of Acts, the history of the church as it began to spread abroad. And then from Romans through the book of Revelation, letters were written to the churches or to individuals in order to teach them things more fully and more carefully about the work of the Lord. But it all was pointing to Jesus. He's the message of the gospel. And it's because he's not only the author, but the subject of it, that it was fulfilled that day in Luke chapter 4 in their hearing. And so I want to share with you today a little bit about that. The gospel is not a philosophy. The gospel is not mere morality. It is not merely a code of ethics. The gospel is the history of the life of God in the flesh. When he became flesh and dwelt among men, John chapter 1, the Word that was with God, that was God, became flesh and dwelt among men. Jesus was that Word of God embodied so that you and I would, the people of that day would see him as they saw themselves, a human being. He took on himself the likeness of man, that he could actually taste what it feels like to be human. And though he was God in the flesh, he was allowed to feel the same feelings that we feel. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, that we have not a high priest that cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points he was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the Word of God, the gospel about Jesus, the good news of his coming, was far more than just the good news announcement that he came. It was a composite picture of everything about him. The gospel brings gladness to our souls. Isaiah had foretold that in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 when he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so the prophet was telling us that the coming of Jesus was to usher in all of these things, that he would be the Prince of Peace. John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I to you." But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." He came as the good news gospel that could give people a peace in their heart, unlike any peace accord signed by presidents of other countries in our country, unlike those peace negotiations that take place to try to help individuals get back together again, forced submission and forced reconciliation in some cases. He came not like the world gives peace, but he came to give us his kind of peace, and tells the people to let not their hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, he brings light and he brings understanding to us in the gospel. John 1, 4 says that he was the light of life, and that light was the light of men. Men can look at Jesus Christ through the scriptures and they can be enlightened to know the way that they should be going. Psalms 119 and verse 130, "The entrance of thy word gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. And friends, I'm pretty simple. I need the words to be pure and say what they mean and say it clear enough that I can understand it. Sometimes I will go back and reread a passage a dozen times and what'd he say? What does he mean? And I would have to spend time digging through to find out what that verse means. But he gives light to the simple. If we read the Bible long enough, we can let it become its own commentary instead of men's commentaries, and let it define for us what those terms come to mean. But the historical fact of his coming is a marvelous thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul shows us another aspect of his coming. Not only is it good news to announce Jesus came, our Savior came, he brought peace, he brought light. Paul wanted them to understand the message of the gospel. We have to explain it to people so that they can relate to it and appreciate what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and wherein you stand and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I have delivered to you, of preached unto you, for I delivered unto you that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now what's Paul doing there? He is elaborating on what the gospel is really all about. It's not just that Jesus came, because if Jesus came and nothing else happened, the good news would have just kind of fizzed out. Something happened when he came, and that's the completeness of the gospel. And we've got to be able to explain to people not just a Savior came, but describe to them how it is that he brought salvation. He, according to Paul's words here, in fulfillment of the scriptures, he died in my place. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, but what's important is not that he was buried, but that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Two times now, he refers back to the scriptures to show that in fulfillment of everything the prophets had said, Jesus came and fulfilled those things. And according to the scriptures, he is the gospel or the good news because he died and was buried and rose again. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that he came by itself does not constitute gospel. And the facts with any other explanation than biblical explanation does not constitute gospel. There's plenty of people in the world that peddle different messages and they call it gospel. But if it's not from the Word of God, it's not gospel. The Bible describes that man's condition when the Lord came was terrible. Man was steeped in sin, and we all still struggle with sin today. We have a sin problem, and we're totally helpless to remedy that problem by ourselves. We are totally doomed to a sentence of death and eternity in outer darkness unless someone can intervene, because I can't fix it myself. I have a sin problem. You have a sin problem. We're human. We make mistakes. We mess up. We think thoughts we shouldn't think. We get angry. We mistreat one another. Boy, in the last month or two, we've been hearing an awful lot about mistreating people of other color, other races. Christians don't have that luxury. It's not a luxury, it's a curse. Christians don't have that privilege. Because of one blood, the Lord hath made the race. God made all of mankind. Now, of course, through the centuries, situations caused pigmentation changes and facial structure changes and many other things. He didn't make every race individually like that. That took place through just natural transitions from one stage to another. But the key here is that the Lord wants us not to have all of these evil thoughts and these hateful thoughts and the kinds of things that are dividing our nation today. And it's got to be put to a stop by people who love the Lord enough to teach others how we need to behave. But here's the point. We are in a situation where unless we have the Lord's help, we're not going to be able to fix our problems. We have a sin problem, and it's going to get in the way and short circuit all kinds of relationships. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. James chapter 2, verse 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, to him that's sin. That man is a sinner. He's guilty of the whole law if he commits one sin out of the whole biblical text. Just one sin. And that doesn't even fill 1 hour of our typical day, just one sin. But we're guilty of the whole law if we're depending on our ability at law keeping. It's just not there. Romans 6:23, and the wages of that is death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. According to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it's our iniquities that have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. We have a serious sin problem, and thus we need the gospel. And the passages that tell us all of this also tell us the answer. We had been alienated from God and separated and were dead in our trespasses and our sins. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman and born under the law. And we are so richly blessed to know today that Christ Jesus died for us while we were sinners, while we were unlovable. Nothing redeeming about us. Christ died for us. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Jesus came to bring good news. The good news isn't just that a baby was born, but the good news is that he was a living testimony of the good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection, and everything that pertained thereto. His ministry with his disciples, and after his return back to heaven, the sending of the Holy Spirit to give the apostles the rest of God's revelation for them. All of this was a part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. An interesting thing about this message is that it's also called the gospel of God. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God, and they mean basically the same thing. When one is talking about the gospel of God and talking about the gospel of Christ, he's speaking of the same thing. He tells us in Romans 1:16 that it's the gospel of God, of Christ, but then he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8 that it is called the gospel of God. There's no conflict there. The Father and the Son, Jesus said to the disciples, Philip, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. If any man sees me, he sees the Father. Jesus was God in the flesh. So whether it's called the gospel of Christ or whether it's called the gospel of God, both are accurate. It is the gospel that Jesus came preaching and living. It is the gospel that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son. And it's the gospel message in what the giving of that Son does for us that makes it gospel. And that is that he shed his blood for our sins. And God is the author and God is the subject, just like Jesus is the author and the subject, because they are one. Now these are thoughts that can get tied down in technicalities and are limited. You know, we're three-dimensional, but God is not limited in dimensions. But I can only see things in a three-dimensional world. And logic sometimes gets past us when we get out into another dimension that's not in our plane. A dimension, for example, that says God and Christ are both the same thing, and yet Christ is down here and God is up there. Our dimensions can't hardly fathom that. God was in the flesh. The book of Colossians, Paul said that in him all the fullness of the Godhood dwelt bodily. I don't have to know and understand it, because there's enough other stuff in the Bible that we can know and understand, that we can appreciate the fact that God allowed a part of himself to become flesh, to live among men. And it's a gospel or good news about God's love for mankind that caused him to do that. John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's the gospel of Christ in the sense that he lived it. And Paul says, the gospel that I preach to you, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. Jesus carried out the gospel that was the gospel of God, and it was the gospel of Christ. Okay, that's not a big, complicated situation. We know that it's true. There's no conflict between God and Christ. Thank God for that. It's also called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20 and verse 24. None of these things move me, said Paul, and neither do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my course and the ministry that I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, it's the gospel of Christ, it's the gospel of God, it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the story of the tender love of God to mankind, the tender love of Jesus Christ that he laid down his life for his friends. A love that flows unbought, it was unmotivated, purely from God's heart, and purely from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was willing to lay it down. When we read the Bible, friends, this whole lesson is entitled, basically, being thankful for the Word of God, coming to appreciate and understand what it is that we hold in our hand. We're not just holding a marvelous preservation of pieces of literature that are thousands of years old and somehow managed to be hand-copied for generations upon generations and still retain tremendous consistency, tremendous accuracy. We're not just holding a marvel of the ages in that literary sense of how it was preserved. We are holding the message of the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who said to the people in that synagogue on that Sabbath day in Nazareth, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He was there to preach glad tidings to the world. And my friends, there is no second gospel. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, that he marveled. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you from the gospel of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These individuals were polluting the word of God and perverting it, Galatians 1 and verse 7. And then he says in verse 8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As I said before, let me say it again. If any man preach any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 9. What a powerful affirmation. This is totally it. If someone's waiting for another message from God, like Joseph Smith claims that he brought, they're deluded. This is it. God's not going to send us any new revelation saying, I changed my mind. What's in here is absolute. It's total. And if a man messes with it, John writes in 2 John 9, whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. But if a man abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And if someone comes to you and brings to you any other doctrine than that, mark him. Let him be anathema. Don't bid him Godspeed, or you'll become a partaker in his evil deed. We are to handle aright the word of truth. We do not have the luxury of making it fit our desires. We have to make our desires fit the scriptures. The beautiful story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, discovering that blessed gospel concerning the salvation of our souls is of no benefit whatsoever unless we see and understand and apply that precious benefit of it. If we don't take advantage of the good news and become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by being baptized into Christ, Revelations 1 and verse 5 through 9, having the blood of Jesus to purge us, wash us from our sins in his blood. If we don't take advantage of that, and if we don't take advantage of that continuous fountain of the blood that continues to flow, 1 John 1 verses 7 to 9, where that if we sin, we confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing us of our sins. Oh, the gospel story is big, and it continues to this day. Every time a person studies the Word of God and yields their heart to the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the benefit, the precious benefit of the gospel of Christ. Today, if you have not taken seriously enough the application, the meaning of the gospel of Christ, make the adjustments that are needed. They may be purely personal within your hearts. But if you need help in getting into the studies, we'll provide you with study aids out of our office. We have several Bible correspondence courses that you could study that would help you along the way. We'd be glad to enroll you in those studies. But let me also say that if you've never become a child of God, if you have never obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of this is just wasted in your case. Come judgment day, it will have done you no good. The gospel is only good if we apply it. Oh, it is innately good within itself. Don't misquote me. It's innately good, but it is of no good purpose for you unless you apply it. And I hope today that someone in this room is ready to apply the gospel message of the salvation of their soul by confessing Jesus, by being buried with Jesus in the water burial of baptism, raised in trusting faith that God has made him a new person, a person that has repented and turned away from a life of sin, buried that old man of sin, and now has come forth a new creature, born again. If you're subject to heaven's call, we invite you to come now as we stand, as we sing.